With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Joseph continues this test. The test is from the hand of Joseph, and it has been designed to do two things, to accomplish two purposes. One, to instruct them concerning their sin. Two, to uncover where is their heart in relationship to the sin that they have committed against the Lord, against their father, and against Him.
Welcome, and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry brings us part two of the message, The Blessing of Testing, as we continue in our series, The Gospel of Christ from Genesis, The Life of Joseph. The Epistle of James exhorts us, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let the patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Most Christians are familiar with how Joseph responded to his time of divine testing and how its blessing came to fruition in his life. But what is sometimes overlooked in the story of Joseph is how his brothers were tested, how they responded, and what their response revealed about the work of God in their lives. We know about the blessing of testing in Joseph's life, but what does God's Word tell us about the blessing of testing in his brothers' lives? If you're following along in the Scriptures, turn to Genesis chapter 44. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part two of the message, The Blessing of Testing.
Joseph continues this test. For the second time, he puts the money in the sack. But this time, he takes the silver cup and he puts it in the sack of Benjamin. Notice it says they hurriedly go through the sacks. And as they get to the sacks, lo and behold, it's just like the last time. The money's there. And then when they go from the oldest to the youngest, and every one of them, the money is there. And then when they get to the last one, Benjamin, the one who will now be under the sentence of death, the cup is there. Their immediate response is one of absolute delirium. They rent their clothes, they tear their clothes, they begin to weep, they begin to be grieved because they realize where they are and what has happened. They mount their donkeys and they return back to the city to face this one who speaks for Pharaoh. Look with me now. Here's the second part. So the first part, the test has continued. Now the second part, the confession and Judah's recapitulation. He's going to say again what he said the first time when they were accused of being spies. He is going to say it again, but this is very important to look at this. Look at verse 14. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination? And Judah said, What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found. So he confesses their guilt-worthiness, not so much necessary this act, but all of their sin. Judah now says, God has found us out. The finger of God through this event, Joseph's designed test has now instructed them, we are sinners. Not only us, but even the one who wasn't even with us when we sold our brother into slavery, Benjamin. We are all sinners. Then what does he say? He says, and when Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. He said to them, "What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination?" Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? How can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found." But he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." Then Judah went up to him and said, "O my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him.' We said to my Lord, 'The boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' Then you said to your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again.' We went back to your servant, my father. We told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, 'Go again, buy a little food,' we said, 'We cannot go down if our youngest brother does not go with us. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, surely he has been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol.'" Now, let's stop and walk through this confession and this request, this recapitulation. He brings this confession to him, and he says, "We are your servants, here we are, and we are guilty." And Joseph then stops him. And he not only frees Benjamin from the sentence of death, he frees the other sons, his brothers, he frees them from servanthood. And he says to them, "Only the one that gave me the cup shall I keep. The rest of you can now go in peace." The last thing they will have is peace on the way back. That's the last thing that they would have. But isn't that interesting? Here are 11 men who willingly, out of jealousy and envy and anger, would have sacrificed a brother. Now something's happening. Why would they not now say, "You mean we got caught with money and the cup? We made a rash declaration, killed the one with the cup, and we'll all be servants. And now, not only will the one who had the cup not be killed, we won't be servants. We're free. We can go home with the grain, and all it'll cost us is one more son." Well, they had made that bargain before a long time ago. But now something has happened. And Judah, instead of hearing this, "Go in peace to your father," realizes there is no peace in his soul to go to the father. And so he comes and he, as it were, says to Joseph, Judah says to him, "Could I have a word with you?" And he kind of takes him aside and whispers in his ear. And he says, "There's none like you. You speak, it's like Pharaoh. You are in a position of power and authority. And I know that I need not remind you of this, but if you will remember, I have already explained this to you one time. And that is the frail condition of my father, that he has already lost one son, that he assumes is torn to pieces, that is dead and gone. And that son has one brother, and that brother is this one Benjamin. And I explain to you that if he loses this one, he will go down in sorrow to the grave. Now, in light of all of that, we can't go back to him and say that. And he is working so hard to get Joseph to understand. Can't you feel that? This is the second time. And he's pleading with him. He's explaining it to them. He's trying to unfold it for him. You see, because as far as Judah knows, as far as Judah thinks, he's got a man with great power, with obvious great wisdom, a man who has a gift of dream interpretation, and a man to whom he is absolutely beholden to, and a man who has life and death, but he's a man that you can't, I need to make you understand. And little does he know, he is speaking to the one person on earth who will understand. The very person he's talking to understands more than even he does, Judah. Could I just kind of stop there? This isn't really a takeaway, but could be one, couldn't it? Have you called upon the Lord and you know He is high and lifted up with the power to redeem you? And when we're speaking to Him, do sometimes we feel like, Lord, we've just got to make you understand? But the one who intercedes for you understands more than even you understand. More than you understand. Well, this part of our study ends with a third piece, and that is an offer that Judah now makes. Look with me at where we left off, the offer that he makes to him in verse 30. Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. Now notice, he doesn't say, you will bring him down. He says, our actions will bring down our father's head to sorrow. For your servant, that is Judah, the one speaking, your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord. And let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. So he makes an offer to him. He makes an offer that carries out what he had already said to his father. He had said, Father, I'll be a pledge for Benjamin. And if I can assure you that I will put my life in his place. And so now, he makes good on that promise to his father by an offer to Joseph, this one who is second in command and speaks for Pharaoh. And he says, my father will die. His life is bound up in this boy. He has lost one, and now if he loses this one, he will immediately die when he sees me without the boy. So here's what I would offer. I made a pledge to him, my life for the boy's life. I now make the offer to you, my life for Benjamin's life. I will be his substitute. I will be the one to pay his debt. I will take his place. A number of years ago, when Cindy and I were in the childbearing years, we went through the process that many of my age went through. I was old enough that when I got married and you begin to have a child, you did it the way God intended you to do it. Your wife was expecting for 9 months. She would awake you in the middle of the night. You would pack the suitcase. You would take her to the hospital. You would kiss her on the forehead. You would put her in the hands of doctors and nurses. And then you, the husband, got out of the way. And then you go to the waiting room and you sit in there and you tell everybody how hard it is on you. And then you sit there, and then later they come and say to you, you have a boy, you have a girl, and you go up, you kiss your wife. She says, I don't want to see you for 2 months. You leave, and then we all begin to raise our children. Something happened between our firstborn and our secondborn, and that is something called Lamaze. I don't know who invented this. It's one of the dumbest things I've ever heard in my life. And that is, men are supposed to go through the process with their wives. So I went, I was going to go to the classes, but I couldn't work it out. I'm in the ministry and it didn't work out. I had a nice doctor. And so the doctor said, for our second born, you can stay in here up until the delivery, but because you don't have that certificate, you've got to take your little pillow and leave from here right then. So I was able to stay up to the last minute, and then I had to leave. But by the time we had the third one, there was no going back. And so I went through the classes and I learned how to focus and I learned how to do all of that. So the third one, I was in there the whole time. The third one was our last one as well. While I was there and we were having this, our third child, they had one of these graph things around my wife, and it would predict when the labor pains were coming, and they would predict it. And this little machine made noise, and it had a little graph thing on it. Now, I know we're way beyond all of that these days, but I'm just telling you, somewhere before the flood, this is the way we used to do this. And so I would hear that little click, 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 and then zoom, that thing would go all the way across with the birth pain that was taking place. Well, after about 20 minutes, every time I heard the click, click, that always preceded the zoom across the page, as soon as the click, click came, my stomach would start hurting. And so I began to get concerned that maybe I was going to have a baby or something. And then, of course, I was instructed by the nurse with her little knowing cluck, 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 that I was doing vicarious pains. That when you love someone and they're going through something, you want to take it from them. And that's your attempt to take it from them. And so that was vicarious, substitute. Or how about another idea? A surety, where you become a surety for someone. Someone is going to buy something and you will sign the note with them. Perhaps as your children that you were there when they were born grow up and they start into their lives and you want to help them get started. So you help them in a becoming surety for them when they buy a house or something like that happens. You become surety. Well, those are the things that are working here. In the context of that day, a pledge. I am a pledge for my brother. I am the surety for my brother's life. Vicariously, I am his substitute. Put me in his place. I will pay his debt so he can go free and home. And that's the offer that Judah makes. Now, Joseph is overwhelmed by this offer, and he has an amazing response. But let me just draw out a couple of practical things in conclusion here. Three takeaways for you in terms of what we have covered in this particular study. Three things that I think will help us in our Christian life. The first one is this. Again, we find out in God's Word, in this historical event, that God always fulfills His word of prophecy. Now, Harry, where is the fulfillment of the word of prophecy? Did you read, as I went through the narrative, did you notice the time where the brothers were caught, they rent their clothes, they got on their donkeys, they rode back into the city, they were ushered back into the presence of Joseph, and as soon as they got in front of Joseph, what did they all do? They bowed down. Oh my goodness, do I remember a dream? In fact, in our study of Joseph, and I wouldn't expect you to remember this because I know we've been disjointed, but in our study of the life of Joseph and his encounter with these brothers during this famine episode and all of this, this is the third time the brothers have fulfilled the first dream, bowing down. Yeah, but Harry, there's two dreams. There was not only the brothers bowing down, there was the brothers and the father and mother bowing down. Oh, well, we're not through with the story yet. We're not through with that yet. But here you see the first dream fulfilled. God's prophetic word will always be fulfilled in Christ, either fulfilled in His in leading up to His first advent, or fulfilled in finality in His second advent, when He comes again. Everything is fulfilled in the Lord. Even this first dream that we started with in Genesis 38. Number two, it's an amazing thing of what they're able to say. They are able at this moment to say to Joseph's steward, they were able to say to him, "Far be it from us to have done this kind of thing." And they still have much to learn. And I pray you and I will learn this and know this. Sin is not far from us. It is within us. Sin is not far from us. It is within us. Say, "Harry, wait, I'm saved." Then you still have within you an old man that, if not addressed every day, can usurp the place of Christ upon the throne of your heart every single day. Sin is not far from us. Sin is even more than close to us. Sin is within us. The third thing that I want you to see, Judah, who is the forebearer of Christ, now becomes, in this historical incident, a glorious type of Christ. What is one of the titles that is given to Jesus, our Messiah? Jesus is called what? The Lion of Judah, right? And the scepter shall not pass from His hands. So Jesus, by Joseph, from David, will come from Judah, the man making this offer. But here, not only do we have the forebearer through whom Christ the Messiah will come, we have right before us, a type of Christ who comes as our surety, who goes to the cross and pays our debt and sets us free from the sentence of death, that we might be restored to the Father. I mentioned a while ago, I would almost imagine that most of us here have sometime been a surety for somebody else. Most of us here have made a pledge that would make someone else's debt good if they were actually in debt. But I would almost be absolutely sure that every single one of us who have done that, we've done it for one of our children, someone in our family, or some of our close friends, perhaps. But Jesus goes way beyond Judah, who gives himself as a surety for a brother. Jesus vicariously substitutes and becomes the surety of payment for us, his enemies. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Certainly, a man will lay down his life for his friend. Christ loved us when we were yet sinners, apart from God, the enemies of God. He paid your pledge, took your place, that we might have life indeed. Praise his name.
The response of Joseph's brothers to his testing reveals that God has been working in their hearts of these once hateful, self-centered, murderous men to bring about a remarkable inward transformation. Join us again next time as we continue our series, The Gospel of Christ from Genesis, The Life of Joseph. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request The Blessing of Testing, or simply ask for message number 10868. Again, that's message number 10868. We do request a gift of $5 to help underwrite the cost of the CD. The 20th century saw historic biblical Christianity at war with unbiblical theological liberalism, and the spread of contemporary progressive Christianity in today's evangelical church is the 21st century version of this ongoing spiritual battle. Just like the liberal Christianity before it, contemporary progressive Christianity is actually anti-Christian, claiming to rescue Christianity from cultural irrelevance while actually undermining and denying biblical truth through cultural accommodation. Dr. Harry Reeder's 9-part series, Progressive Christianity and Biblical Perspective, will help you understand this dangerous threat to the Christian faith by examining the marks of progressive Christianity. To order your copy of this 9-CD album, Progressive Christianity and Biblical Perspective, go online to briarwood.org/progressive CD. We do hope that In Perspective is encouraging your walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd love to hear back from you. Write to us at In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243, or email inperspective@briarwood.org. Well, join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put life in biblical perspective.